Welcome.
Thank you.
And I'm going to...
I'm grateful for people who work very hard to pull together a worship service, the music, the words, the scripture, and often when that's being planned, don't always know what will happen, what will occur. And so we come always to a service, and now we come with mourning and sorrow and rejoicing at the same time. So I come with that myself. And yet always with the hope. Thank you. That song I just heard, You Are the Hope Living in Us, that helps to come and share God's word with you all today. We'll be looking at Mark 2, verse 13 to 17, our scripture for today. Another connection to God's unfailing love. I appreciated hearing that this morning. When it says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and love will follow you. Follow sounds kind of like, you know, maybe a sheep following. But that word is a very powerful word. It actually means pursue you, as Woody already mentioned. How that powerful love, unfailing love of God pursues us. And so someday we get to meet the people who are there ahead of us. And so we ask God to keep showing us new things in this scripture of his unfailing love. This is God's word. Let's hear it. Right in the middle of Jesus had healed a paralytic. Prior to that, he'd cleansed a leper. He was preaching in Galilee. His healing of many people and people from unclean spirits, his temptation. And Mark just jolts us through this narrative. And all of a sudden, here he is. And he's calling Levi or Matthew, as we know him better by the name, this disciple Matthew. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. And he was teaching them, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him, which in itself is an interesting thing. He just followed him. What's the backstory to that? And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Can I ask someone to get me a glass of water? I'm sorry to be a pain. My mouth is so dry that I may not be able to make it. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on us. We need eyes to see the greatness of the Lord. We need eyes to see your word as a lamp. And we come from so many different places. Some of us have had amazing week. We're so thankful. We're rejoicing. And others have had maybe the worst week of our lives. And here we all sit. Some of us know you deeply and have lived long in trying to understand and know you. Others have questions and thoughts and wondering about what are you doing in the world. So we all come with all these thoughts, desires, questions to this text, this place where we can be surprised again by Jesus' question, by the people's questions, by Jesus' response, and how to engage a world that needs you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been a curious questioner. If you know me at all, you know that that's true. And I've heard some very interesting questions. I won't go into them all, but even most recently, a question that's about the unknown world and what's going on after death, and these kinds of questions come up all the time. Questions about our actions on earth, questions about the curiosity, questions about heaven, the new heavens and new earth, especially when someone passes and goes, and we have this ahead of us, we wonder. There's actually a book that I often refer people to called Heaven by Randy Alcorn that engages some of these questions in a biblical way, among many other things. They're part of my calling, family and students asking them all the time, but also my own. But maybe the most important questions I've had to grapple with are Jesus' questions and Jesus' responses and the questions that are all through the scriptural story. Questions are a deep part of our story and God's story. Questions are part of the overall fabric of the Bible starting early on. What's the first question in the Bible, at least as far as I can tell? Did God say? And then from that one question led us all to run, rebel, to cosmic treason, a broken relationship with our Creator. Wow, that just appeared. Sorry. People say that I'm like in the movie Up, where that dog goes squirrel. I'm very good at that. Sorry, I was on a roll. One question leading us all to cosmic treason, a broken relationship with our Creator, a world lacking peace, shalom. The Gospels are full of questions, confused, angry, probing, exposing, really leading to Jesus' death. Jesus' questions are confounding and brilliant, and they are so, so probing. Why anxious? Why afraid? Why evil in heart? Who is family? Why are you testing me? Who am I? His questions are about coins, planks, sheep, loaves, and touching his clothes. They debate goes on the internet, but maybe 307 questions, possibly, and only a few answers that he gives. But he gives more answers than we ever would expect. Just the title in this passage about Jesus being the great physician is a huge pointer to who Jesus is, and that's a whole other sermon. I realized I missed some of that here, but the text will continue to work in us. A question here and Jesus' response from our passage are what frame everything. We'll focus on those two things: the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus' response, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The context is early in Mark's gospel. Just prior, he'd asked, who can forgive sins but God alone? Another unbelievable statement. Jesus handled that question by healing the man. Now Mark shows the leaders questioning Jesus' choice of company. A question and a response show us some things to think about today. Three things. First, his questions display people with problems. The questions in the text display people with problems. People everywhere were swamping Jesus, and their hearts are being exposed. The verb actually there is really clear to saying it was like a door always moving and moving, a revolving door of people. It was nonstop. And these were people coming with problems. Problems to solve, but first, the Pharisees, they have problems with his choice. In verse 13, it gives the context. He first calls Levi to follow him. He calls this person who many would say was an extortioner, dishonest, like many of our stereotypes. He calls him a tax collector to be his disciple. Then he sits down to eat, which is very customary for this when this happens with the rabbi. And then with more of Levi's type and the sinners for a meal. And probably Jesus hosted it at Levi's house. And the word used indicates followers in a discipleship way. They weren't just curious. They wanted to follow Jesus. Contrary to the rabbinic tradition, which would say, let not a man associate with sinners, even to bring them near to the Torah. Yet here he brings Levi as his disciple. They have a problem with his choice, and the people around, though, have problems to be solved. We see there are many who followed him. Verse 15, why were they following him? Likely various reasons, sincere, curious, many with problems, maybe just to be healed, like sheep without a shepherd or looking for ways to trap him all through the Gospels. There's a story of a dog, a hound. If you know hounds, they're hollering. And then people would ask, what's the matter with that dog? He's always hollering. He's sitting on a cockle burr. Why doesn't he get off? He'd rather holler. Is that why people were following him, to holler, voice their complaints? No, they were desperate. The ones who end up hollering are the leaders. Maybe a clue to their behavior is for us to notice how Jesus has attracted such a following early on in his ministry. This following, not with gimmicks, but like it says just prior, we never saw anything like this. And they had seen it all. This was not just a new thing. There were people going around doing all sorts of causes and looking for people to follow their causes. He healed the sick. He forgave sins. He spoke with an authority they didn't see in their leaders. There's a word there that goes throughout the text. It's a word amazed. They were amazed, which is a study by itself, astonished. It comes up about the surprising nature of what Jesus said and did. No matter how busy he was doing the Father's business, he had time for people's problems and our problems. Maybe we ask ourselves this question. I ask myself this question as the text probes me. Do I have time for the questions people are asking? Face-to-face, email, texting, Facebook, Messenger. Am I really listening? Do I give it the time, even if it's annoying? How far will we go to journey with people? One life, one who need the great physician. The Lord challenges us that with that thought. Questions display people with problems, including us. Secondly, questions expose brokenness. Verse 16 makes that very, very clear. First of all, we see a blind brokenness. In this case, one question does the exposing. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And we want to immediately point a finger and say, see how bad these Pharisees are. But in that context, this was not the unusual question. It seems so normal. But here their internal thoughts, possibly. Why would we even converse with people we know aren't like us? Deceiving people, cheating us with high tolls and taxes. I can't really find a comparison. Seedy bar staff, abusive boss, drug dealers, government officials who are corrupt. Who are the echo here in this text? But really, anyone we put as out there, that they're untouchable, why would we talk to them? They are epitomized here. The Pharisees, again, in their mind would be thinking, we were taught to stay away from even the appearance of evil, which has wisdom in it, and so we stay away. People might associate us that we're actually going in and doing things that are wrong, or maybe we're choosing to be part of the corruption. They would say, we were taught even by association that we'd be ceremonially unclean. We can't worship then. How can we worship if we touch lives with this kind of person? Maybe we could somehow get a grasp of putting it in that light. Maybe we can see how easy it is to use even biblical reasoning to go off track. As one famous author, Chesterton, said, men can always be blind to a thing so long as it is big enough. Fearful brokenness blinds to truth. Blind brokenness and fearful brokenness. What is behind their questioning? Sincerity? Were they all off track? Was there some sincerity there? Fear? Power? A misplaced desire for holiness by adding their own rules instead of living by God's grace? God's for us mentality? Have things changed so many centuries later? How easy it is to ignore or avoid the neighbors who annoy us. Isn't that pot we smell wafting into our yard? I smelled it yesterday. We see over and over that Jesus is patient with the weak and hard on those who think they are strong. Thus, we are encouraged to keep checking our motives continually in applying Jesus' words. But we aren't finished yet. We almost are, but we aren't finished with that question. we now go to Jesus' response, and his response says so much. He doesn't answer with a question here, but he may as well have answered with a question because there's so much there. His response shows that questions have an answer, that some questions have an answer. It's an echo to us today. Such a clear answer. There's clarity here. Many times Jesus says ambiguous things, but this one here, he comes quite clear. If you're a sinner, then I am here for you. If not, if you don't admit it, if you think you're righteous, it could be easy not to include ourselves in the challenge. We are so glad Jesus came for those people. Which category do you find yourself in? Do you breathe a sigh of relief, glad to know that you are one of those sinners? That he came to seek and to save, to give you, me, strength daily to overcome life's obstacles, to seek first the kingdom of God and not your own kingdom, to come to heal you. That word save has a very big connotation, to heal, to bring shalom to the world, to you, to me. He came to seek and save us, give us strength daily to overcome life's obstacles and not our own kingdom. It's like the man, there really was a man who did this. He traveled from New York to Washington, or a huge distance before they had transportation many years ago. And the challenge of what were the challenges? He went through all the terrain, he went ups and downs, and the sand was the worst. And what stopped him? What came the closest to defeating him? He said this: it was the sand in my shoes. Humanly, it looks like the religious leaders have it together, yet a lot like us, people who look good, nicely dressed, smiles on our faces. It could be me in the mirror, but we all have sand in our shoes, sin in our shoes that every day tries to undermine us. Not always just the big and glaring things, but the stuff that weighs on us and wears away at our feet and almost defeats us, but except for the grace of God. Imagine the surprise to those who overheard him saying this, the joy, the delight. They would be the ones who would bow their heads in shame as they saw the scribes come in a room. I'm not like them. Like the publican and the Pharisee, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yet here is Jesus filling them with hope, filling us with hope. He would heal their brokenness. Do you think he was saying the Pharisees had no need of a Messiah? They needed him too. They weren't already righteous. No, he called them whitewashed tombs at one point, exposing self-righteousness. He was their physician. He was the brokenhearted's physician. He is all our physician, the one who has mercy on us. We are the sick. He is the Savior. And what an amazing answer. The brevity of this answer. He does give one here. One short statement of healing and hope for sinners. He could have rebuked them. He could have done all sorts of other things, but instead embedded in his answer is hope for them. It's pointed at them, but yet it's hopeful. If you can put yourself in the category of being sick and sinful, you are going to be healed. I am your physician. He gives them reason to think. What a hopeful answer, the scope of it. He addressed them, whether the self-righteous on one end or the broken and self-condemning who won't come because they're too bad to go to the physician. He gives us all reason to be thankful and to think. The self-righteous are stopped in their tracks by their words because he will heal them. The self-defeated are lifted up and they are able to be healed. Jesus says, I've come for the sick, for sinners. It's a good reminder again, a very basic, this is the football kind of word here. We need to be reminded, not just a deep nuance, but something that we need every day to go after the sand that afflicts us. Jesus comes for us. This table displays that as well, and we will come there in a moment and enjoy it together. Where does Jesus leave us today as his answer reaches deep into our hearts? How am I, how are we like the leaders? Can we come in brokenness, remembering what Christ has done? Are we able to admit our need for the great physician, families, work, school, a personal walk with God? We come to the table. And we come to the table of the humble King. The King who has majesty. I heard a song again recently that I close with, and it just brings us to the table together with worshipful and soft hearts. The song says, "Here I am, humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, person, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I've found the greatest love of all is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice, we come empty-handed but alive in your hand. The table is for sinners broken. Come to the table. We meet our great physician here." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And then we'll sing as we prepare to receive this from the table, "I come with joy." And then we'll close with the last verse of the same song. Lord, thank you for your love, for your gospel, for good news. This table epitomizes it. We come to the table. Levi's with us here, Matthew. All the disciples, every person on earth is here at the table with us. The lowest, the highest in stature are here at the table, a place for sinners. Thank you, Lord. We come now with broken and humble and contrite hearts, seeking your unfailing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.